Corinth, where is Corinth? It's a little east of Fernley. No, it's not. I got some audio visual for you. Are you ready? Let me show you. Watch out. We got a geographical lesson coming at you. Go ahead with our first slide. There's the Mediterranean Sea, and you see the boot of Italy, and of course, Rome, the capital of Italy as it is today, was the capital, really, of the whole sort of civilized world at the time of Paul. It was the Mediterranean Sea was often referred to as the Roman Lake or pond. I hit the go button. Here is Jerusalem. There you go. Whoop, a little off the side there. Did I do that? I'm sorry. I should have done that better. But there's Jerusalem over there. Hit our go button again. Here, in this circle, this is the Balkan Peninsula, or where Greece is. Hit the next slide. Let's zoom in a little bit. Here is a quicker, or I should say, a closer version of it. And see the Aegean Sea? It's a little offshoot of the larger Mediterranean Sea. But I want you to see, hit our go button. We've got some arrows coming at you. Go ahead. There is Athens and there is Sparta. And if you remember some of your Western civilization, much as we can sort of conceptualize it, a large portion began in that region right there. Athens and Sparta. Now, I don't know if you can see, if you need your glasses or whatever, but the Achaia, which is the southern little portion, and where Athens is, it pinches to a narrow isthmus. I think I said that right. Go ahead with our next slide. And that isthmus, there is Corinth. Can you see that okay? Hit our next slide. Let's zoom in on the isthmuses. And there's what it looks like if you're in a very high altitude jet airliner. That's the isthmus right there. And the bottom right center is the modern day city of Corinth. And the ancient city was probably not far from that. But I want you to pay close attention. You've got the Aegean Sea to your right, and you've got the other sea to your left. And remember, this is a Roman lake, if you will, the Mediterranean, and a large portion of mercantilism and business. If you were going east to west, you didn't want to sail all the way around the southern horn, so to speak, of Achaia. It was treacherous and dangerous. So there's something that would happen. Hit my go button. See that stripe right there? Hit the up arrow. Make it disappear. Oof. Oof. There it goes. That's pretty cool. These are not the droids you were looking for. Watch out for this right here. Hit the down arrow. That is a canal. And hit our go button. What they've done is they've dug a canal across there, and there it is. It's called the Corinth Canal. Did you know that it was first conceived to put a canal through there all the way back about 700 BC? But as you know, the excavation machine hadn't been invented, neither had trinitrotoluene, TNT either. So it was given up on. You know who the next real big potentate was to try to make a channel through this little narrow area of land? It was Nero. And he actually swung the first pickaxe at a very ceremonial, if they would have had photographs, they'd have got a picture of it. And then 8,000 slave Jewish people that had been collected from the 70 AD and onward destruction of Jerusalem were put to work on this section. But as you know, it was too tough going. But it started probably about 1890s. That's when we really took it on as a real engineering feat. Hit the go button here. There's the construction, not in the mid or late 1800s. It was completed in 1893. But you may notice that some of the clothing there, that's well after the late 1800s, and you would be correct. That's after World War II. The Germans knew the strategic importance of this canal, and they bombed it to try to keep the Allies from using it. And after World War II, they drained it, and then they had to repair it. You can see the masonry work on the side. At its deepest part, that is an 80-degree pitch, and it's about 400 feet high. hit our next go button. Let's zoom back to modern times. Look at the size of that big old ship right there. Well, the downside was in 1893, when they finished it, ships were getting a whole lot bigger. And largely today, they don't use the canal because, or I should say, commerce doesn't use it as much. It's mostly a tourist center. But I wanted to show you that because that is the place where Corinth was. Major east-west traffic. And so before they built the canal, they built a system where your ship would roll up, you'd pay a huge amount, and then they would pull it out of the water, roll it across that 4-mile stretch of land, and then set it on the other side. So east-west traffic was huge. And then north-south traffic was huge as well, from Athens to Sparta. It was the hub, really, of the great commerce and the great economy of the Greeks, and the Romans knew that too, so they put a proconsul there and so on. It's a huge city, and everybody was there. That means every political understanding, every philosophical belief, every religious weirdness, it all landed, go ahead in our next slide, in this artist's representation of what they think the city of Corinth looked like. See the big amphitheater up to the top right hand? And look right dead in the center. Hit our go button. Let's zoom in on it. This was the main feature of the city of Corinth. It was the temple to Diana, not Princess Diana, but Diana, or Aphrodite in the Roman understanding. But that was the goddess of sexual relations and fertility. And the reason a lot of people loved to go to Corinth was to visit this place here. There were over 1,000 priestesses. Did you see my air quotes? And priests. Did you see my air quotes? And what was their job? They were in the sex industry to sort of worship, if you will, at the altar of Diana or Aphrodite. And so hit our go button. Here's what it looks like today. Needs a little work. Yeah, 38 columns it used to be. Now there's only, what is that? There's only 7 left. But there it is. If you want to go to Corinth, that's what remains of it. One more slide I think I have. Go ahead. And there's the shot looking the other direction. So that's Corinth. Back to our Bibles here. So now you have a basic layout of the land. That of all the Roman Empire, there was no place more bawdy, there was no place more sensual or sexual or divisive or everybody doing their own thing than Corinth. The book of Corinthians was written about 54 AD. And if you want to read about Paul's missionary journey to Corinth, that's in Acts chapter 18. And as I said, because of its locations, oh my gosh, this was a veritable crossroads to the whole Roman Empire. Greeks in general were very promiscuous, if you know a lot about the Greek culture, but their views and appetites on sexuality was satiated. You have to tell, you got to give the body what the body wants. There was so much cultural diversity, all forms of hedonism were taught and encouraged. To say the least, it was a very, very, and it's going to get a third very, very carnal town. Shakespeare, in the 1500s, he mentions a rambunctious, bawdy, lively character by the name of Prince Hal in his play King Henry IV. And you know what he's referred to as? A Corinthian. Then Ricardo Montalban made leather. Then he made rich Corinthian leather. Sorry for that terrible imitation. Plato referred to a prostitute in any portion of the world. He referred to them as a Corinthian girl. And Aristophanes coined the verb, the Greek verb, Corinthiazomai, for fornication. Are we getting the picture of what's going on here in this town? Much of the wealth and stature of Corinth came from their biggest temple to Aphrodite, or Diana, 1,000 temple prostitutes at any time. It was the governmental seat of Achaia. That's when proconsul Gallio, you read about him in Acts chapter 18, he actually comes to the aid of the apostle Paul. Remember when Paul would roll into town, he would always visit the synagogue first. And he would show the folks there about how Jesus is the Messiah. And as you know, many took a dim view on that. And he was often chunked right outside. But it's a wonderful series of wonderful events there. And we're going to introduce ourselves to a fellow named Sosthenes today. I'll tell you the story when we get there. Paul stayed in the city of Corinth for about a year and a half. And then he left for Ephesus, and then he left behind a gifted orator, an Alexandrian convert, Alexandria, Egypt, which had the biggest library in the world at that time. A wonderfully gifted orator, Alexandrian. His name was Apollos. We're going to hear about him this morning as well. From Ephesus is where Paul left to. That's where Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians. Now, not this letter. The very, very first letter has been lost. Oh no, where were we supposed to put it? And there are people that say, man, did God lose a book of the Bible? What's the answer? No. The second letter that Paul writes is our 1 Corinthians. And he'll write a third letter, which is our 2 Corinthians. What happened to the 1 Corinthians? Why isn't it in the Bible? And here's the answer. Because it's not scripture. Have you ever seen the Discovery Channel, usually around Easter and some of these places? Did you know that there's lost books of the Bible? And we found one. They're right here. We found it in the mall. It's awesome. For only $49.95, we'll give you a copy of it. There are people that try to say that we found lost books of the Bible as if the Lord said, you know, if only we would have had that other little lost book of the Bible, then you'd have the real story. Paul says that in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture, the 66 books you hold in your lap, 39 Old Testament, 27 New, all scripture is God breathed. It's scripture. It's scripture. The lost books, either Old or New Testament, are lost because it's not, they are not scripture. Is everybody okay with that? Usually about every Easter, you see it runs the gamut. Did you know that there was a lost gospel written by Judas? Oh, it's good. It's called the Gospel According to Judas. Who do you think got the raw deal in that gospel? Anyway. Paul stayed in Corinth for about a year and a half, and then he moved on to Ephesus. And then from Ephesus is where he wrote his first letter. That first letter, he will tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he mentions about the very first letter and that it wasn't largely received. So Paul learned of the misunderstandings and other issues plaguing the church there in Corinth, as he stayed at a lady's house named Chloe. Paul sent a delegation to bring the specific questions and concerns back to him there in Ephesus. We'll see that in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. And that's what prompted him to write a systematic answer to a series of questions. That's 1 Corinthians. And some of those issues in 1 Corinthians were not received, some not. That's why he had to write a second one. And as John Corson says, if you could grade churches and give them a letter grade, like when you were in school, if you could grade the church of Corinth, they would get a D for divided. Are you ready? Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Kind of an important theological understanding. Notice that to be is in italics. Whenever something is in italics such as that, that's the translators telling you the words to be aren't actually in the original text. Here's how it should read. Paul called an apostle. That's how it should read. Why is that a big deal, Steve? Because there are people that try to say Paul wasn't a real apostle. He was. And here's our boy Sosthenes, our brother. If we had time, I'd take you to Acts chapter 18. Let's just go, because I love God's word, you guys, okay? I only hope to get down to about verse 18 today, so I'm going to try to get there, so don't worry. You'll never make it in time. Check this out. Acts chapter 18, look at verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Now you have that map in your mind. And he found a certain Jew there named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the Roman emperor at the time, commanded that all Jews depart from Rome. And he came to them. So he finds a kindred spirit in the believers in Jesus Christ, Priscilla and Aquila. So because he was of the same trade, tent making, he stayed with them and worked, and by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue most Sabbaths. What does it say? Every Sabbath. Paul went to church, you guys. And persuaded both Jew and Greeks. Now when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, which is further north in the Balkan Peninsula, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. And when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garment and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean." In other words, I gave you the gospel and you guys didn't receive it. Now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Verse 7. So he departed from there and entered into the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God. So he's a believer in Jesus Christ, whose house was, check it out, next door to the synagogue. That's awesome. "I'm leaving the synagogue." "Where are you going?" "Right next door." Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his household. Well, that's not good. Now we have to get us another head of the synagogue. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but keep speaking, and do not keep silent, for I am with you." Oh, that's a good one for all of us. Don't be afraid to keep speaking, for I am with you. "And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Skip down to verse 14. When Paul was about to open his mouth, because he's taken to court in front of Gallio, the Roman proconsul, he's about to stand up in his own defense, verse 14. Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, you guys, there would be reason. Why should I bear with you? But if it is a question of words and names, your own law, look it up yourselves. It's not my job." Verse 16. And he drove them from the judgment seat. "Get out of here." And the Jews were not too pleased about this. Look what they do to their brand new head synagogue, honcho, who they sent to be the great and eloquent speaker on the behalf against Paul. They sent a guy, probably paid him, and then all the Greeks took Sosthenes. He's the new ruler of the synagogue. And they, what does it say? They beat him before the judgment seat. So that's what you might call an executive incentive program. Yeah, we're going to beat up the guys. Back to 1 Corinthians. The reason I wanted to take you there, hey, Sosthenes, who's that fella? He was a guy who was a Jewish fella. He was probably politically connected. He had some influence. And when Crispus is becoming a believer and he's out, Sosthenes has the wherewithal and the platform to speak so pervasively that they elected him to go tell on Paul to Gallio. And it doesn't work. And he gets beat up. Look at the end of verse 1. Let's read verse 1 one more time. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God, and who, everybody? Our what? Brother. Ooh, Sosthenes got saved. Sosthenes got saved. Paul's biggest, loudest, most compelling critic. At one point, he got beaten up enough in his world/religious system, and he said, "Well, that's not working out. Let me go back to what this guy Paul was doing. He was not beating me up. He was presenting God's word. You know what? My own fellow whatever, look what they did to me." I think Paul has a compelling case. I will believe what he says. And he gets saved and becomes a Christian. Sosthenes is huge, you guys. Is there somebody in your life that's like the worst? You try to tell them about the Lord, they're all, shut up, you know. Or they're saying terrible things behind your back. It's almost when you say to someone about Jesus, they're all, well, good for you, Steve. I'm so glad that's working for you. You know, that's really probably not hitting home. When you're sharing or living your life and someone you work with is cutting your legs out from under you at the job or whispering or telling awful things on social media, remember Sosthenes. My grandma used to say, when you throw a rock into the chicken coop, it's the chicken that got hit that squawks. If you got some squawkers in your life, I'm just saying, remember Sosthenes. They might be getting hit by the beautiful conviction of the Holy Spirit. Keep praying for them. Verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, let's define the word sanctification means to be set apart. That's what it is. We are made holy and righteous the second we receive Jesus Christ. The sanctification process, that takes some time. So don't get those two ideas mixed up. When did God look upon us and see no sin whatsoever? When we received the Lord Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. He doesn't see us anymore, he sees Christ. But so what's up with this idea of being sanctified? Well, that's the process. I've told you the story before. The very next day after I asked the Lord into my life, I'm hanging out with my book bag over my shoulder to my next class, and here come my buddies, my friends. And they come up to me with a light step and a cheerful smile, and they say, we got the stuff for Friday. How many of you know about the stuff? Yeah. And you're going to go, Steve? You're going to go to the party, you know? And I remember for the very first time this thought actually occurred to me. Why would I want to do that? I thought, who's in there? That was never a question before. And then I'd like to say that I said to them, well, my good friends, I've got a new heart and mind now, and I have no appetite for the things of the world. That's not what I said. They said, are you going to go to the party? I said, yeah. And I went, and I've told the story before, but we're in the circle. I'm so dating myself. I'm in the circle, and the thing's coming around the circle. How many of you know about the thing? And it was coming to me, and this moral battle was raging inside me, you know. What am I going to do? So it was my turn with the thing, and they're all looking at me. It's great stuff, man. And I passed it through, and everybody's all Hanna-Barbera, Flintstone. What? You're not going to take it? I'm all, no. And I said, I got a little cold thing going on in my throat. I don't want to mess up. Now, that was the day or two after I got saved. Was I saved when I asked Jesus into my life? Absolutely. And when Jesus sees me at that moment, did he see me or did he see me in Christ? He saw me in Christ. And so when I went to the party, and even if I would have took 50 partakes of this particular thing, would I have lost that beautiful salvation imputed to me? No. But my sanctification needed a little work. Now, if those same people were to come to me, why don't you come to the party? I'd like to think 37 years later, no thanks, you know, then I'm in a different place. Sanctification is a process. And beloved of the Lord, you got to place your heart, your mind, your eyes, your ears, and your physical body in a place where there is word, worship, prayer, and fellowship going on. You got to do it. If you don't, even though you're saved, you'll go there. And you'll be in the circle. And you will consume the thing. Enough said, let's keep rolling. Called to be saints, the end of verse 2, with all who in every place called on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. This is important, you guys. Let me read that one more time. To the church of God, how many of you are in the church of Jesus Christ? And by the way, the word there is ecclesia. You've been called out. You and I, we got a new name badge, and our sins are paid for, and we're trying to get sanctified. So to the church of Harvest, you could say the same thing. To those who are sanctified in Christ, which we're trying to be, called to be saints, how many saints do we have in here? All of us. With all who in every place call in the name of Jesus Christ. Would we qualify for this? Why are you spending so much time on this, Steve? Because we're going to get to some stuff in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians that are going to be very difficult for us to hear. I'm just telling you. We're going to talk about a number of things. Women in ministry, I should say Paul is going to talk about that. We're going to talk about your money. We're going to talk about sexuality. We're going to talk about lots of stuff that are going to hit your America 2018 culture really sideways. And I want you to see this. And if you have a highlighter, maybe highlight that because this is very important. You're going to need to maybe refer to this when we get to some of those sections. And there are people that have said to me, well, that was, yeah, okay. But that was for the Corinthians, not us. What does this word say? One more time. To the church of God, which is in Corinth here, but in us, we're the church of God. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, both Lord, both theirs and ours. This is one of those important understandings. Whatever comes after this, does it apply to me? Answer? Absolutely. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance. That's the Greek word logos. That's another word for this, you guys. God's written word. And all knowledge. That's an idea of the teaching of the logos. So you guys have been getting the word taught to you, and as we'll see, Apollos and some of these other fellows. Verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that is? That's the rapture. Paul talks about resurrection in 1 Corinthians. Wait till we get to chapter 15. Paul talks about the last trump, not Donald Trump, the last trump. Wouldn't it be cool if the last trump and the Donald Trump were somehow connected? That would be fine. But anyway. Did Paul talk a lot about Bible prophecy? Answer, he sure did. He starts right here, right off the bat. And the rapture, verse 8, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, Corinth. Hey, Harvest. God's been so, so good to you. Did you love that song this morning? Gorgeous song. The music is stirring, to be sure, but the words are powerful because they're right out of Matthew chapter 28. Oh, beloved of the Lord, there's no place you have ever been that God hasn't searched you out to find you. Amen? And that's not what the devil says. Here's all the devil. He's going, man, I know where you've been, dude. You crossed the line. And God is so mad at you. That's not what the Bible says. Amen? So, so good to us. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus, the Messiah, our Lord. He holds us. We will not slip. Amen? We're going through some of the pictures and photos in our house. Spring cleaning is upon us. And how many of you moms and dads, you know, Dad, you don't have to admit it, but how many of you moms, you're going through some of the boxes and the old photographs come out? And your big guy was little. Remember that? And Don't tell them I told you this story, but our kids are growing strong. They're thriving. They're doing so well. But I remember a time when they weren't so big and they were just little. And I remember on more than one occasion, maybe it was stepping into a street off of the curb, maybe it was walking on some slippery ice. Well, the footing, where the footing wasn't sure, I would reach down my hand and I would say, take my hand, take daddy's hand. And that little tiny little hand would grab my finger or try to grab my hand. To them, I guess it was like trying to grab a bunch of bananas for us. They would grab your hand, and in their little mind, they thought they were taking my hand. When in fact, I would wrap my whole hand around their small hand, and I would hold their hand up to the wrist. Parents, do you know what I'm talking about? Because if they should ever slip, their grip might fail, but not mine. That's what we're talking about here. Oh, I love this about our Lord. I love this about our Lord. He holds us. We will not slip. How many of you thought, oh, I think I'm slipping? You got to hang in. You got to stay with it. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. Philippians 1:6, Paul would write, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work will what? He'll finish it. Amen. All you almost finished projects said, verse 10, now I plead with you, brother, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, that's never happened in any church I've ever been in, ever, where everybody was on the same page. Why do you think that is? Because I think the devil knows if the people of God ever did get on the same page in a home fellowship, in a church, in a community, whoo! In the name of unity, churches will often try to get together, but they're not unified in their heart around God's word. They think they are, but they're not. It's interesting that Paul is saying to the church, to us here at Harvest, here's one of the big crushers of whatever God is trying to do, divisions among you. Verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, she's in Corinth, or pardon me, she's in Ephesus, that there are contentions among you. Paul is writing from Ephesus, as I said, and there's contentions. Hold your finger here. Let's go chase down a rabbit trail. It's important. James, book of James. Hebrews, James, Peter. Go to James chapter 4. Let me show you where all contentions come from. They come from Democrats and Republicans. That's where they come from. No, not really. Here's where they really, really come from. Are you in James chapter 4? Look at verse number 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your, look at this, desire for pleasure, really self-pleasure, that war in your members? We'd love to think that the contention that exists between me and that person, between us and them, is because they're wrong and we're right. And then we get to plant our flag and say, here is why I get to be not full of the Spirit to that person or to those people. Here's why. Why? Because they're wrong. No. Here's what James says. Here's where the contention's coming from. Some people want what they want. They want to gratify self. Verse 2, you lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. And it goes on about being friends with the war, with the world, back to 1 Corinthians. And so this idea of divisions, let's get it straight. If there is an us versus them, a me versus him or her, James says, where is the original germ of that discontent? Where did it come from? Somebody's in the flesh. Yeah, they are. Probably both. Verse 12, Verse 12. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? It's a rhetorical question. What's the resounding answer? No, or shouldn't be. The true servants of Jesus Christ learn about Jesus through the Logos, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And the true servants of Jesus want to be like him. How did Jesus conduct himself? He was always obedient to the Father, and it was never, my will be done. It was always, Father, your will be done. And Jesus, remember, is the star maker. Let's not forget that. I'm a bit of a science geek, and I love scientific things. I've been reading about the Large Hadron Collider. You're like, oh, he's going to bring up the Large Hadron Collider again. Man, what is it with that guy? Oh, it's just amazing what's going on there. And the power. Did you know that there's one magnet? It's a big old 17-mile circle, and they get protons flying close to the speed of light in this direction, flying at the speed of light the next, and then they smash them together right at one of four little detectors. And the Atlas detector is one of the largest electromagnets in the world. It has so much wire that it would wrap the equator seven times. It weighs 7,000 tons. Oh, that's good. 48 feet long, 12 feet high, pardon me, 25 feet high. Oh, that's a machine right there. And the power that it can muster, you know. They turn the switch on, and all the cities of Switzerland, their lights dim a little bit. No, it doesn't really happen that way. But the point of it is, what power? And that's just in that little man-made device. The CERN, or the LHC, is the largest machine man has ever made. Good job, humankind. How does that compare to a black hole or a neutron star? Nothing. The humans, oh, look at us. God goes, have you seen, oh, I don't know, Jupiter? What about our sun? Just saying. Oh, by the way, that sun is one of the small ones. I got bigger ones back here. Who made those beautiful, unimaginably powerful things? Jesus did. Jesus did that. Gospel of John, chapter 1, tells us that. Fast forward to the night where 11 stinky-feeted teenagers are arguing about who's coolest. What did the star maker do? He probably went, oi. Maybe he didn't say anything, but we know he did this. He walks quietly over to a basin of water, strips down to his gym shorts, pulls the nasty sandals off a teenager, starts washing their feet. Time out. Who is this guy? He's a great philosopher and a deeply insightful thinker. Well, yeah. You know who else he is? The Star Maker. Grabs Peter's feet. Peter yanks his ankle away. What are you doing? Peter, I've got to wash you. Now, he was speaking of dirty feet to be sure, but he was speaking about a larger principle. Peter, I've got to wash you. Peter yanked his ankle away, and he said, never, Lord, because he understood. Wait a minute, I'm the Padawan learner, and you're the Obi-Wan Kenobi here. This isn't right, you know. Jesus said, I've got to wash you, Peter. Else you won't be clean, and you can have no part of me. You got to give it to Peter. He puts his foot back in. Then wash all of me, Lord, not just my stinky feet. The star maker. When the humans are, what is it, like the two fleas arguing over the dog who owns the dog they're riding on. Times that times a million, the human apostles, they're going, I'm greater. No, I'm greater. And the star maker quietly goes to a basin of water and grabs a towel and says, let me have those stinky dogs of yours, and washes us clean. That's powerful stuff. He is a servant. And if you get to the bottom of any church discipline, any church problem, church split, us versus them, that's the humans, like two fleas arguing who owns the dog they're riding on. This idea, if we learn about Jesus from the Logos, and if we want to be like him, he was a servant. Did Jesus care about a name badge? In fact, follow his ministry, he blew up his mega church a couple of times. And if we are full of the Holy Spirit, of course then we don't have turf wars in the church. No one is pushing or politicking for their badge or their ministry. And just like Israel with its picture of under the covering of the Shekinah glory, we're protected. Harvest doesn't really matter what coconut is up here behind the microphone speaking to you. Well, it does, says the Bible. He better have fruit, you know, and he better have fruit over time and so on. He better walk in the Word, and his life had better be about the Word. He's not perfect, but he knows where to find perfection. And he points everybody he knows to it. But by and large, in the church, my kitchen, mine. I'm ushers, not you. I'm this, mine this, or mine that. Is Christ divided? What's the answer? No. Then why is there so much division in the body of Christ? Because there's folks that are not being selfless, that's why. Was Paul crucified for you? This is important. Was Paul crucified for all sin? No. What this is also saying is this. Can the Apostle Paul fix you and heal you? What's the answer? Then Harvest, why are we running to other kinds of ministries with somebody with a badge on their breast saying, I'm Elder so-and-so with program such and such? It happens. Oh, I'm not saying that I can heal people. Yeah? Well, then give it to somebody else. Well, I did start the thing. I did write the manual. Humans can't fix other humans. Harvest, are we okay with that? This is important when we get to verse 18, if we ever get to verse 18. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Crispus was the first synagogue captain, and then Gaius. This is important too. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? Some say yes. What does this verse say? Nope, because it's not baptism that saves you. His finished work on the cross saves you. Lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Verse 16, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized anybody else. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize. This is very important, Harvest. God didn't send Steve and Nicole Hadley to Reno Sparks so that we could do a bunch of programs. Here's why God sent Steve and Nicole and many of you to this town, perhaps even this church. But to preach the, please say it with me. Amen. I told you I was going to hit our first cultural sacred cow today, and here it is. There's too many people that believe, no, what church is supposed to be about is you're supposed to find community and connect with other people of the same sort of interest as you are. Let's all get together and barbecue and spend a lot of time together, and we'll get to know each other, we'll become connected. I'm not saying those things aren't good. I'm just saying, are you okay with that long-time relationship that you built over many, many occasions and meetings? What if they're in sin? Would you say anything to them? What if you're in sin? Would you receive anything from them? And what if, by chance, that dear person that you love so much and you spent so much time with, wept with, years, what if they entered the Matthew 18 process and they wouldn't listen to the one and they wouldn't listen to the two and they wouldn't listen to the church? And Jesus said in Matthew 18, after that beautiful story of leaving the 99 to get the one, that's the heart of the Lord. What if someone that you have made dear friends with over a long period of time, served tirelessly Sunday after Sunday with, but when it came down to it, they would not hear God's word? And then according to Matthew 18, what if they are disfellowshipped from the fellowship? Is there a little part of you that wants to still call them, be with them on Facebook? Because after all, I love them. Yeah, I know you do. And the devil knows about how powerful that connection can be. And I know people don't believe me when I tell them, but I'm telling you. You hang out with somebody who is rebellious and it will get on you. Paul said it, not me. You have to disconnect from a person after the first and second admonition if they won't hear from you. And that's where the church will not pull the trigger. They won't do it. One more time, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Harvest, there it is. To preach the gospel. No, Paul, start a megachurch, please. Get a youth group, a young adults group, a slamming worship team. You know, their electricity is not going to be around for a little while, but get the group together. Let them wail, unplugged, you know. Get the best singers and the most gifted administrators, and let's get a large group of humans together and then put before them some great purpose. And we'll all move in the same direction and pull in the same direction. And that is the clarion call, the ringing of the dinner bell of the gospel of many churches. Is it supposed to be that way? The gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You know who a church said that God loves but was of no effect? Was the church of Laodicea. You've heard me say it before, but if you haven't, the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, they're seven letters to seven churches, real churches that really existed. But church historians begin to notice that those seven churches described in Revelations 2 and 3, that they were very, very detailed about the historical periods that the church would go through. And the very last church period that Jesus says that will be happening right before Jesus returns is the church of Laodicea. Laos, the laity. Diocese, the idea of they're running the show. The people, Laodicea, the very name means the people tell the pastor what to do. Chapter 3, verse 20, book of Revelation, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and he that hears my voice, I shall come into them and dine or dwell or commune with them and them with me. Isn't that a wonderful verse for evangelism? Whoa, time out. That's the church of Laodicea. Where is Jesus at? He's on the outside looking in. And Jesus said in the very last days, the humans will heap to themselves teachers telling them what their itching ears want to hear. And they're going to be huge. Jesus said they're going to be a natural, like a mustard seed. They're going to sprout to these massive trees. But here's the challenge. A mustard herb is only so big. This is a great big tree, and here's the problem. There's what roosting in the branches? Birds, and the birds are always a model of the demonic. Steve, you crowd me. I told you I was gonna. I told you I was coming. And here's another one. Not with the wisdom of words or the slickness of human programs, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, you think you're doing really great, but you're actually naked, wretched, blind, and poor. Let me read you something John Corson wrote about this. The church of Laodicea, by definition, was of no effect, exactly what Paul's talking about. Here's what John Corson says about this section. He said, can we say the same thing concerning our family? Of no effect. Our community or our church? What are we to be about? So often that we who are teaching and preaching and inundated with the latest trend or the newest doctrine, but attempting to keep up with these fads only causes the fatigue of the pastor and the frustration of the congregation. Paul never burned out because his goal was simple and singular. never changing, never wavering. I come to you preaching nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not the purpose-driven life, not the latest fad. John Corson goes on, come on, say the people, be practical. Hey, we need more than just hearing about Jesus Christ crucified. We have problems in our marriage. We have problems with our addictions. We have problems with our kids. We have problems with guilt. We have problems with doubt. John says, but I suggest that throughout this epistle, we're going to see that the solution to every problem that plagues every person is actually the same. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You could quote me on that, by the way. What does that do with my marriage? Let's go over that. How much sin was paid for on the cross? What does all mean? And we go, oh, well, good, I love it because all my sin is paid for. It's my spouse that's out to lunch. Wait a minute, how about her sin, his sin too? Were they paid for? Are we supposed to go pick off our sin off the cross? Because remember, Jesus hammered them to the cross, making a public spectacle. Are we supposed to climb up the cross, excuse me, Jesus, and pluck off my sin? No. Should I be plucking off the sin of somebody else? Spouse, you always and you never. Oops. Love keeps no record of wrong. So you're going through your filing cabinet. I got this against you and that against you. Does Jesus do any of that to me? We could go on, but let's finish with verse 18. A hearty aha to you who didn't think we would get here. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, there's your sanctification process, it is the power of God. Harvest family, that's the main message. That's the main message. Let me take you to one last place. I'm going to keep it a little bit longer. Are you okay? Well, what are you going to do? I mean, if you got to go, you got to go. Joshua 24. And I want to show you something that maybe you've read before, but maybe didn't quite see it exactly like this. Joshua chapter 24. It's the end of Joshua's life. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, right? Yeah, we love Joshua. Joshua, my man. I did that really wrong, didn't I? Joshua's my man. Verse 1, then Joshua gathered how many of the tribes of Israel? All of the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for all the heads, for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before the Lord. This is a great big church service right here. Huge. Look at verse 15. Joshua's going to recount the history that they've gone through. Verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, well then choose yourself this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, or that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Remember, God kicked them out. And here's the great verse that many of us know and have hung on our door. But as for me and my house, oh baby, we will serve the Lord. Now before we clap, keep reading. In the interest of time, verse 19. By the way, the people said, actually verse 18, the Lord drove out before us all the people, including the Amorites. These are the people responding to that. Who dwell in the land, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. And a great thunderous applause probably. Yes! It's the largest pep rally ever in the Bible thus far. Look at what Joshua says. But Joshua said to the people, the band's playing, boom, 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 boom. Na, 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 na. We are winning the day. Rah, 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 rah. Look at Joshua, verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. Could you hear the band? Do, 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 do. Wah. What? And then that thing. Wah, wah. this is a slamming church worship service. Everybody's there. Everybody's got their positions all detailed on the hem of their garment. I'm this person, I'm that person, I'm of the tribe of this, I'm of the tribe of that. We are so rocking this new promised land. 7 years we battle the enemy, the usurpers. We own it, it is ours. Oh, oh, oh. We're yours, God, said everybody, in tears flowing, probably. I'm so happy. Look what Joshua says. You're not going to do it. You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. And everybody went, what? Let me give you the paraphrase version. You're jumping, you're shouting, you're singing all the songs, the pride of nationalism is swelling, and you think that because God is moving that you're a part of that moving. When in fact, I'll paraphrase for you, you got your father's idols in your pockets right now. Yay, God. Well, this? Yeah. Remember how you were saying, God is so awesome, he brought us through. Why? Why are you still holding on to that thing? Oh, this? Well, it was my grandfather's. Verse 24, and the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and he made for them a statute, not a statue, a statute, and an ordinance of Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words of what they said, we're going to serve the Lord, in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and he set it up there under the oak, and it was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words you guys said of the Lord, which you spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness for you. You don't believe me when I told you, you're not gonna make it because you won't give up your idols. Yes, we will. Write it down, put it in the book, put the book next to a tree. And within 15 years, what are the people of God doing in the promised land? Let's all stand. Oh, this is going to be a good study. Ooh, are you going to beat us up every week like this, Steve, or what? Lord, the reason I wanted to show that story in the light of our very first time, our very first tiptoe into the book of Corinthians, is because I have to alert everybody that we have idols in our pockets too. We are familiar with them. We have grown up with them many times. There are even other Christian brothers and sisters who have idols that are very similar to these, so it must be okay. In Harvest, I want to let you know something. The very first idol that you have to allow God's word to shine its light on is what I believe is the greatest idol affecting and offending the church of God these days. It's the idol of feelings. How do I feel about what Pastor Steve says? How does that make me feel when they do this and such and that and such? Or yet, if I don't feel a certain way, then I'm out of here, because there's 12 churches in this very community that I can feel that way every Sunday. Lord, I know that you've called Nicole and I here for a number of reasons. And Father, what Reno Sparks did not need was another church. There are plenty in town. But Lord, I believe with all my heart, and both Nicole and I have given our hearts and lives to this one idea, this important mission. Teach God's word verse by verse, and then do our very and level best to stand on God's word. Now we know that the most heat we'll get for doing that is not going to come from the world. It's going to come from other Christians who got their idol knocked in the head and they don't like it because it made them feel ABC. The Proverbs say, loved ones, that there's a way that feels right to a man, but if you're not careful, the end thereof is what? Death. Harvest, do you believe what the Bible says about you and me? that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. It has got to be God's word. I love God's word. Yeah, until it crowds you. Are you willing to lay down your culturalisms? One of the greatest worship services ever recorded among the humans is Joshua chapter 24. And a broken-hearted Joshua says, you're not gonna make it because you won't give up your idols. And soon I'm gonna have to allow to come to the fore the Jeroboams and the Ahabs and all the awful people that you will flock to because they tell you what your itching ears want to hear. Lord Jesus, I don't mean to be a downer, but Lord, I want to be a realist. And I pray in Jesus' name that from now on, these Sundays that we come together, Lord, may you prepare my heart in worship even before I get to the building. May you, Lord God, use these things because if I'm allowing you to touch and shine the light on any of my idols, then there's the very real possibility you just may get healed of them. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, move through your beloved sons and daughters this morning. Loved ones, are there some stuff? Are there some things that are kicking your butt? Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. Can you lift your hands if you have that freedom? You don't have to tell anybody, but God knows what it is. Lord, I got some stuff. I got some things that I can't let go of. Jesus might say, it's because you won't let go of them. If you let my word and the real truth of my gospel grab your heart and mind, you can get free of everything. Paul said it, and I believe it. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Everybody sit down, everybody's eyes closed. You can say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I believe that you will. Lift that hand up and say, Lord, break the strongholds in my life. Break the death grip that divorce has on my marriage. Lord, I've got a health or healing issue. I've got a money problem. Lord, I've got a challenge in confidence, Lord. I know there's things I'm supposed to do, but I just can't seem to get to them. There's an idol sitting square on it. And if you will ask the Lord, I believe he will break the yoke. Why? Because Jesus Christ has been crucified and he rose again. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. If you'd like some prayer, some of you are going, I'm not going up there. No. We'd love to pray with you. We'll see you on Tuesday night prayer. Good night, everybody.